From the Gospel of Matthew, the first 11 verses of chapter 2, and I'll try to stand at the side so I don't block everybody's view, and let's read the Word of God. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star should appear. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star that they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And they saw the star, and they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Thanks be unto God for the reading and hearing of his precious and eternal word. That's one of our standard Christmas stories, isn't it? You see it depicted here in a nativity scene. You see it depicted on the front of cards. You see writings about it and stories about it. The wise men who came from the east. And I'm not going into all of those things that I do sometimes. Let me just say this, that we need to get our doctrine from the Bible and our teaching from the Bible rather than Hallmark or someplace else. There is the story, of course, that there were three wise men, and they came hundreds of miles across the desert and through the wilds by themselves. And the three wise men brought three gifts with them. That has got so established that within some churches, particularly the Roman Catholic Church, they even have names for the three wise men. They know exactly what their names were. Of course, none of that's in the Bible. So my contention is what the Bible says, we say, and what the Bible don't say, we keep our yap shut about because we don't know what we're talking about if it isn't the Bible. Amen? Preposterous to think that three men could have crossed all the way from Mesopotamia to Jerusalem by themselves out across the desert where there were bandits and bands of bandits. It would have been extremely, almost impossible for them to have come across the desert that way. On the other hand, I can't imagine Herod and all of Jerusalem being troubled because three men came in riding camels. That would have been very small fare in everything that was going on in Jerusalem. The truth is, these men were scientists, very wise men for their day and age. These men were very wealthy men. These men came from the east, and they probably came with a whole entourage of guards and servants and pack animals carrying their tents and their supplies, plus guarding the treasures that they were carrying. These men made it possible, if you think about it, for the Holy Family to live together the first 3 or 4 years that they lived in Egypt. You just have to think how on earth did Mary and Joseph and Jesus make it down in Egypt? How did they make a living? How did they have food? How did they have water? How were they to afford housing? How did they do anything? They were made well off. They were poor people. They were a carpenter's family. But they were made well off because these wise men brought them gifts fit for a king. Now, what I want to talk about this morning is not who the wise men were, or the statistics about them, or anything else about them. I want to talk about what the wise men did. I want to talk about what they came to do, and I want to relate that to our own church age, and our own lives. Number one, the wise men did not come seeking notoriety. They did not come to be noticed. They came with one desire on their heart and one desire only. They came to see Jesus. Their whole object was to see Jesus. They were willing to cross the deserts, endure the dangers, sacrifice the money. They were willing to do anything and everything that they could in their power to see Jesus. We're going to see Jesus. We're going to be there whether or no. We're going to see to it that we get there, no matter how long it takes, no matter how hard the battle is, no matter how long the time is, we're going to see Jesus. And they came with the idea that if they could see Jesus, they could worship Him. They could give Him what was due to Him. So they came to Him, and they came with the knowledge, oh, if we could see this. They came with the knowledge that they were going to see the King. I have to tell you, we are a little bit nonchalant about our religion in America, Pentecostals included, Baptists included, Methodists included, Catholics included. We are nonchalant about our religion. We saunter into church if we want to or if we don't want to. We participate if we want to, and sometimes we don't want to. And sometimes we're excited about it, and sometimes we're not excited about it. And sometimes we have a zeal to press forward, and sometimes we just any old way will do. And it's evident in the way we dress. It's evident in our demeanor. It's evident in all the things that we do that we are laid back and lazy and not on fire to see Jesus. These people were aware that they were going to see the King. Now, if you knew you were going to be, and we're Americans, for goodness sakes, we haven't had a queen or a king for over 200 years. But if you knew you were going to meet Queen Elizabeth this afternoon, you would change your socks. You would change your shoes. You would change your clothes. And you would comb your hair. You would act like you were going to see somebody that was important. If you were going to visit the Pope this evening, they would not let you in dressed any old way. If the President of the United States of America, and I have seen that times when they went to visit the Pope, they had to be careful that they did not dress in a nonchalant, don't care way. They had to dress like they were going to see somebody. These men came from the East with the knowledge they were going to visit the King. They were going to get the opportunity to be in the presence of royalty, not just any royalty, but the royalty of heaven. The Son of the living God had come to this earth and had produced a star in the East, had produced something that was so spectacular that no one could deny that it was heaven sent. And these men were aware that when they came seeking Jesus, they came seeking a king. They called him Lord. They bowed down before him. They came with one intention. We are come. Herod wanted to know who they were. What are you doing here? Who are you people? All Jerusalem's troubled with him. He's troubled. Why is the whole city troubled? Listen, if suddenly in Washington, D.C., an army of people came marching in from Virginia across the Potomac and marched down Pennsylvania Avenue, I guarantee you there'd be a flyover in about a minute and troops would be coming out everywhere. The other thing was, Jerusalem did not want to be in Jerusalem with a troubled Herod. He was one of the meanest, wickedest, cruelest leaders that ever lived in the whole world. And you say, yeah, he killed all them babies just trying to get to Jesus. Oh, that's tame. He killed his wife. He killed her brother. He killed his brothers. He killed his relatives. He killed anybody or had them killed, anybody that could take his place. So if Herod gets upset, well, you know the old saying, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Well, let me tell you, if King Herod's not happy, there's nobody in Jerusalem that's happy. If King Herod is on his edge, and somebody's going to die, somebody's going to be thrown in prison, somebody's going to be mistreated. And these people came in, and here they are. They're filling the street. They're everywhere, and they're disturbing the whole town because they're saying, and they were dumbfounded. They had to be. I mean, here they are, 300 miles east over in Mesopotamia. And what do they hear? They hear from heaven that the King of the Jews has been born. They hear from heaven that the Son of God has been born in Israel. So what do? They come to the capital. That's logical. They come to the king. They come to the center of power. And they ask, where is he that is born King of the Jews? Boy, that starts the cages rattling. Because Herod's saying, King of the Jews, I'm the King of the Jews. But he plays it cool and he pretends to be interested for some good reason. They came in and they told him, we have one purpose and one purpose alone. We have not come to start a war. We are not guerrilla fighters. We have not come to tear up anything. We have not come to get into anything. We are come to worship him. That makes us want a definition. What is worship? What is it that we could define worship? I'll tell you what the word simply means. And I think maybe that's the best way to accept it. We have a lot of things going on that we call worship in our day and time, particularly in our society. But the word worship simply means this. That's exactly what it means. It means to bow down. It means to be subject to. It means to adore. It means to look at this person or this object with love and affection and adoration and reverence. These men came with one thing and one thing only on their mind. We're going to find Jesus and we're going to worship him. We're going to bow down before the king. And they brought themselves and they brought all they had, their time, their money, their efforts, their energies, and a willingness to spend a long trip, a hard trip, a trip that was dangerous. They were willing to expend it all to find the king that they could worship, somebody who was worthy of their affection and their love. And they came and they found him. And I'm amazed at the people. And it's true, it's a scientific fact, that at that time, and it happens about every 800 years, that three of the planets line up in such a spectacular way in the sky that they appear to be one great big star. And through that, you can see the brightness of a heavenly body that's inexplainable. But it happens about every 800 years. And of course, the people want to say, well, that's what happened. Well, you may say that, but I have to tell you, Jupiter and Mars and those planets that line up for that are a fur piece away. They're a long way off. When they came out of Herod's throne room and started toward Bethlehem, kind of sad, isn't it? Because they came to Jerusalem and they were sure that everybody in Jerusalem would know where the king was born. I mean, here's a king who can bring stars out into the heaven, so they're positive that everybody's going to know. Anybody you meet's going to know who the king of the Jews is. And who knows? Nobody knows. The priests don't know he's born. The Levites don't know he's born. The people don't know he's born. The king doesn't know he's been born. Nobody knows anything about anything. And they're dumbfounded, and they finally tell Herod about it. And so he calls the wise men together, the priests, the scribes, the people that know the book, and he brings them together and he asks them, if Christ was going to be born, where is he going to be born? You know what's sad? They put their finger on the book, the chapter, the verse, and the line. They put their finger right on it, and they read it right out to him in Bethlehem of Judea. Wow, they had the answer all the time. They had been carrying it around all the time. The scribes had been printing it over and over again. People in Jerusalem had heard it read hundreds of times from the scripture. They had the answer, and no one knew when he was born, but they knew where he was going to be born. They knew how it was going to be when he was born. And they looked in the scripture and they said, well, Herod, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. And so Herod sent them out and said, when you find him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Herod had never worshiped anybody but himself. Herod had never worshiped anybody but himself. Oh, and let me tell you something about Herod. He was a descendant of Esau. Herod was an Edomitean, and that means he was a descendant of Esau. And so once again, we have the Esau and Isaac, Jacob. We have them fighting once again. Herod is willing to kill, to destroy in any way he can to get his way. Now, these guys are mean business. They have come to worship the king. They don't need any fanfare. They don't need anybody going ahead and advertising. Kings of the East have come to worship the king. Come out and see the kings of the East. There's none of that going on. I went to a revival meeting in a tent in Dayton, Ohio once, and Fern was with me, and Mimi and Odessa. And we like to never got to the preacher. It took up five offerings. Boy, I couldn't afford that. I was a student in college and had a family. I had a lot of trouble with that when they took up five offerings. But it kept going, and the service was just building up, building up. This great man of God is coming out. This man of faith and power is coming out. And everything kept building up and building up and building up till it was a crescendo of drums and cymbals and organs and pianos and yelling and hollering and jumping and dancing. And out comes this great man of God who's going to pray for you. Oh, yeah, if you got $50 to get in the prayer line. By the way, that was in 1972, and we barely had a dollar to put in the offering. Forget $50 to get a special prayer prayed over us. Well, there wasn't any of that. These men are not interested in that. These men are interested in one thing, and that is that they can go before the king and bow their faces and hearts before him and worship him and give him what is due him. There is no fanfare. There is no build-up. There is no great big eye. Look at me. I'm coming to worship. There was no show or nothing put on. There was no music playing. When they got there, it was very simple. And by the way, this star was not out where Mars and Jupiter is. This star was in Bethlehem. This star came and stood right over where the young child was. And they went into, it wasn't in a stable anymore, but they went into a house and they fell down on their faces and their knees in front of a little girl, 16 years old maybe, holding a newborn baby, maybe 18 to 2 years old, 18 months to 2 years old, holding it on her lap, and they fell down in the face of the earth and put their faces to the earth, and they bowed before him because they acknowledged that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, the King of the Jews, the glorious creator of the whole earth, and they bowed down before him. Now, I just told you the worship experience of some wise scientists, magi from the East. And I want us to look at the American worship experience that's going on today. How does our worship experience rack up against these fellows? How does the worship experience of this church, or of any church, or of individual people, how does our experience of worship rack up against these fellas? Number one, let's look at the worship experience in America. So much of what we call worship involves this. If it's music, we call it worship. If it's the offering, we don't call it worship. If it's the sermon, we don't call it worship. If it's the prayers, we don't call it worship. We call it worship when it's music. Music can and should be worship, but music is not necessarily worship. You can have wondrous, glorious music. You can have perfect music and it not be worship. In fact, so much of what goes on in the American church today is a performance. It's a performance of musicians and of singers. It's a performance of speakers. It's a performance of drama. It's something that even can be paid for. People pay, and I watch this happen all the time, people pay pianists and organists to come and play in their churches because they don't have anybody. You say, well, that's okay. Yeah, and they'll hire just anybody if they can play the notes. They hire people from religions that absolutely believes that the church they're in is wrong and the people are going to hell. Do you know that? I watch it happen. I watch churches hire musicians to perform, not to worship, but to perform. And they play all the right notes. They practice hard. And they get the choir together or the singers together, and they play all of the right songs, and they got all the music right, but it's a performance. It's not an outpouring of worship and adoration and love and care for the great God of heaven who has done so much wrong, so much for the world that's so wrong. You see, you can buy it and you can pay for it, but my friend, worship is not for sale. Worship is not for sale, my friend. It's to be there. So when we look at the American worship today, it really doesn't stack up against what these wise men said. We came to worship him. We came to bow down before him. We came to adore him. We came to love him. Not to put on a performance, not to pay somebody to perform worship for us. We sit in our pews and in our cushioned seats and our heated and our air-conditioned places of worship, and we hire people to put on a performance every Sunday morning, and they better not go over the time limit or we're going to get up and walk out the door and go to the next appointment we have because we've got to get to the lake. Oh, I've got to go. I can't stay past 9 o'clock because something's coming on television. You say, preacher, you just quit preaching and went to meddling. Deep. Deep. It's true, my friend. Our worship is limited, for the most part, to 1 hour on Sunday morning. And you better not start earlier, and you certainly better not go over. Because if you do, part of your congregation is going to get up and walk out the door. Not just in one denomination, in all of the denominations, everywhere in America, we have a nonchalant thing that we do. We come and we sit in our seats and we watch performers perform songs and speakers perform elocutionary things. That's an old word that nobody uses anymore. Perform before them. And my friend, we forget what it's really about. And you say, well, what's the answer to it, preacher? What's the answer to all this? Well, I'll tell you. Number one, Jesus has to be the main fella. Jesus has to be the center of everything that's going on. You see, so much of what we talk about and do, in particularly in Pentecostal circles sometimes, is what makes me feel good. What's scintillating to my... Do we play Bach, Beethoven, or rock and roll church music this Sunday? Which do we play? What do we play? You see, the object of your being here this morning is what? What was your object? Well, get mommy off my back, so I just go ahead and do it. What was the object of your being here this morning? Well, I guess it's what we ought to do, and we've been doing it, so we'll just keep on going. What is your object of being here? Where does Jesus fit in your Sunday morning? Where does Jesus fit in your Sunday evening or Wednesday evening? Where does Jesus fit in what you're doing? Is your sincere desire to see Jesus Christ glorified in your life and in your heart? And the second thing is, your worship is not a performance. You're not here because somebody else needs to see you. Jesus had a lot to say against performance-driven religion. Jesus had a lot to say against those who gave in the offering so everybody else could see what they gave. Against those who fasted and prayed to extremes so everybody else could know that they had done it. Against those who talked about holiness, but within their hearts they lusted and did things they should not. My brothers and sisters, worship must not be a performance, and it must not be geared to anything except worshiping Jesus Christ. And it must be that it comes sincerely from the heart. Must be that it comes from the depths of the soul. And don't be in such a hurry. My friend, people don't have time for a lengthy altar call. People don't have time for a lengthy prayer session. People don't have time to spend hearing and listening to the Word of God. People do not have time that they will invest and spend in singing and praising and worshiping God. We sing 2 choruses and 3 verses and bang. 2 choruses and 3 verses, bang. 2 choruses and 3 verses, bang. Sit down. Don't dare get carried away. Don't dare get excited. Don't dare throw up your hands and holler hallelujah. Somebody might think you're just a little bit off your rocker or something. You see, my friend, we're in such a hurry to get to our next secular appointment. We're in such a hurry to get to our next time that we cram our performances into 60 minutes and run along with what we're going to do in the world. You see, my friend, we must be willing to invest like the wise men did. First of all, they invested themselves. Then they invested their money and they invested their time. It was a long trip in hours and days and a long trip in miles. They invested themselves. They invested their money. They invested their time. They invested their energies and their efforts. Any number of preachers and church leaders that I talk to, you know what they tell me? We just can't get anybody to do anything. Any number of church leaders, all denominations tell me this. We can't get the people to sing. We can't get the people to teach. We can't get the people to volunteer. We don't know how we're going to get it done. And I'm not talking about little bitty churches. I'm talking about big churches with lots of people that could volunteer, lots of people that could be there. And no one is willing to invest their time, their self, all their efforts. There's more to worship, my friend, than just coming and singing a nice little song and going away. To worshiping God, there is a total bowing down before Him and bringing yourself under subjection to Him and acknowledging Him to be the King. Number one, Jesus Christ is the Lord of glory, and we worship Him. We exalt Him. We lift Him up. My friend, as you look at these wise men, I challenge you to go home and sit down and read that story. Read about these wise men. I don't know how many there were. I really don't know where they came from. I see them depicted as all races, one with an Oriental slant, and one with an African slant, and one with a Caucasian slant, and I don't have any objection to that, but that's highly unlikely coming from Mesopotamia. Probably these three were three Middle Eastern kind of people who brought three kinds of gifts, but not three human beings. My friend, but the human beings are the one who worships God. Have we come to worship Him this morning? Do we worship Him at home in our own prayers and in our own lives? You don't have to be in church to worship, by the way. You don't have to be part of a church group like this to worship. You can worship in your car. How many of us ever worshiped in our car? Absolutely. You can worship in your house. You can worship in your lawn. You can worship in your garden. Some place that you can bow down before Him. But my friend, that you would take time and effort and invest your time and your efforts in Him. And you would rejoice like these men did with exceedingly great joy. Oh, there's the star. It's the way to Him. And you know, when they got there, all they saw was a little baby. All they saw was a little baby and a mommy. But He, they knew, was their King. Is He your King this morning? Is He your King this morning? If I were the Crown Prince of England and you were an English subject, you'd do that. But will you bow before God? Will you bow before the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you worship Him, and will you make Him Lord every day? And be willing to invest yourself, your time, your money, and your efforts into the Lord Jesus Christ and all He's done for us. Let us pray. Father God, in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we come into Your presence. And Lord, we thank You for sending the Lord into the world. Father, we thank You that You did not withhold the fairest jewel of heaven, but You sent Him to be with us and to be our Savior and our King. Holy Father, I pray the blessing of God upon this congregation and all who hear this message. And may our hearts be stirred. And Father, may we be turned to You. And Father, may we learn to worship, to invest ourselves, to express ourselves with joy and hope and strength in the Lord. Father, we give You praise for all that You've done. And we pray that we may return that in praise and in thanksgiving. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.